Thank you again, Mr. Banks. And, you know, sometimes with the canned music, feels like it's on overdrive and it's just flying. And we just have to remember to bend over, touch our toes, and remain flexible. Go roll with the punches. That's what's always difficult as a song leader with canned music. You become the piano follower instead of the song leader, but that's the way it goes. Well, after completing the fall holy day season and completing another year in God's plan, we walk away from the days with vision and hope reinstilled, hope of what is coming in the near future. We no doubt leave those days behind, but with a better focus of the reality that's coming and also where we fit in God's plan and our part in it, as well as preparing for a wonderfully exciting future ahead. As we prepare for that incredible time in the future, we must remember to stay focused. Stay focused on the permanence to come. You know, while this world that we live in offers a lot of instability, when we think about the past year and a half and all of the details that even COVID alone has brought about, it's not made for a more stable world, globally speaking, locally. We just live in a less stable world because of it. And we need stability in this life. The promises of God are sure. They are stable. They are lasting. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And God the Father and Jesus Christ offer his children stability. Stability is something we need so desperately in this life. There's a very good sermonette at the Feast of Tabernacles by Mr. Lindenberg, and he was talking about keeping your eyes on the horizon and how there will be the stormy waves that we have to face. And he was explaining a little bit of a boat ride that he had, and he was about to toss his cookies, to be polite, overboard. And everybody on ship was getting sick to their stomach. But the captain said, look at the horizon, and it's, you know, it's stable. You need to focus on something that's stable. And they were able to do much better on the stormy seas or the rocky seas, the shores that were unstable. You know, we have been given and reminded by God the Father and Jesus Christ of what is to come and what he's doing, his plan, those things that are stable, the promises of God, not only what he has been doing, what he is doing now, and what he will do in the future. And it offers great stability when we focus and concentrate on what he is bringing about. He is in the process of bringing stability to mankind. God the Father is building a family. He is in the process of expanding his family. He's in the process of bringing stability to his children. And not only does he bring stability to his children now, those he's working with, but he will bring it to the entire world at the time that he calls them to his truth. Truth is something that, of course, brings stability as well. If you think about a father's role in a house, it is partly to bring about stability, to help bring stability in the household. A father is typically a stabilizing factor in the family. There's a program out there called Growing Kids God's Way, and in this program they listed 8 non-negotiable duties of a father. And this is, of course, something that would help bring about stability in the family unit. One, I'll go ahead and read these to you. It says, a father must cultivate a sense of family identity. Two, a father must regularly demonstrate love to his wife. A father must respect his child's private world. That doesn't mean you, as they explained, it wasn't about putting a blind eye to sin or the, you know, whatever, just go ahead and do that. It was more, there's a privacy that children need at a certain age, and it goes over the privacy, you know, within a child's private world. The father must give his children the freedom to fail. And we know that God the Father and Jesus Christ, they don't just do it for us. We all have a choice to make, and we're free moral agents. A father must be the encourager of the family. A father must guard his tongue and tone. A father must routinely embrace his children. And a father must build a relationship of trust with his children built on God's word and not human knowledge. I think we could all agree with those eight non-negotiable duties of a father that also would definitely bring about stability in the household. Now, we are very fortunate to serve our Father in heaven, who is absolutely perfect in every way, who offers stability to his children. We serve a perfect Father in heaven. And so today, I would like to look at not eight traits. There's many traits of God that we could go over that help to bring stability, but I want to look at two major attributes of God the Father that really help to bring stability with his children. And this is part of, I guess we could say, looking at the horizon, looking at something that is very stable. We look at the stability that God offers his children. And the first attribute that I would like to look at, the first thing that he does as a father to us, is that he does provide comfort to his children. God the Father comforts his children. Now, there are many situations that we face in this life that are discomforting, that bring about instability, new territory for one. If we're entering into a new situation, a job change, move, whatever it may be. Now, there are many different things and lives that we go through where it's like, I'm not comfortable with this. This is something I'm unfamiliar with. This is new territory. And again, over the past year and a half, we all have been in that same boat to a certain degree. You know, where we think about even just fellowship with one another in the church, it's much different than it was a year and a half ago. Things that are normal, you know, we haven't had a potluck in a year and a half. We're going to try one, here in about 3 weeks or so. There just hasn't been a normalcy about this, and it's not normal for us. It's not. We're outside of our comfort zone to a certain degree. But no matter what we face, God can provide us comfort even when we're outside of our comfort zone. Most people in this life strive to preserve their comfort zone at all costs. We like the same routine, the same habits. I don't like change, And when it comes to stepping outside of our comfort zone, we typically don't pursue that type of change. I think one thing that keeps people off of roller coasters is, I'm one of those, I don't typically enjoy roller coasters, but one thing that I believe keeps them off is the unknown, not knowing what exactly to expect. And they make it as agonizing as possible too, as you're kind of clicking up, it's very slowly, and it's just not something that I totally enjoy. There's some people really like that new change, I guess. The biggest, the fastest, the largest, the most twists. It's new. I want to do this, And for me, not so much. I'm okay not riding it. I remember one time I worked up the courage to ride a medium-sized roller coaster, and I was at an amusement park I was not very familiar with. So, I asked my so-called friends what would be a medium-sized roller coaster that I trust you all, you know the park very well, I want a medium-sized roller coaster. That was my stipulation. The roller coaster in my mind is a medium-sized roller coaster. I don't mind fast and smooth, but it just couldn't have any upside down loops, any corkscrews, any steep drop-offs. Basically, I didn't want to ride a medium-sized roller coaster. But they told me they found the perfect one. It was called Outer Limits. And they said it was maybe some of you have been to Kings Island in Cincinnati, Ohio, but they said this would be perfect. It's just fast. You're in the tunnel. You go 0 to 54 seconds in 4 seconds. You just shoot out of that tunnel. Basically, that's it. It's over. I said, perfect. This would be great. And that would be perfect if they told me the truth. After you shoot through the tunnel by means of laser-controlled catapult system, the riders are then propelled through a series of inversions, and all of this is done in the dark. You don't know what's coming to you. And yes, there were loops, corkscrews, drop-offs, big drop-offs. It was terrifying. And by the way, this roller coaster's name has since been changed from Outer Limits to the Outer Limits Flight of Fear. And you can imagine, I was basically a poster child for this ride. You know, halfway through, they snapped the picture. And, you know, the friend there, all smiles. And I had my hands up. I was trying to enjoy it, but it wasn't like this. It was like like that. So, it was not a good thing. I did not enjoy that. For being at an amusement park, I was not amused. Wouldn't it be nice if we always knew what the ride was going to be like before we rode it? Or would it? Wouldn't it make our decisions a bit easier? Would we really have the comfort that we need? That's not the way life works. But it's also not as if we're riding a roller coaster in the dark, too. God the Father gives us stability, comfort, encouragement on the ride that we're on. It's very natural to avoid situations where we are outside of our comfort zone. We like our normal routine. And you think about the children of Israel. Here they were on the cusp of going into the promised land. Something good, something very positive. They were about to enter in. They had to move forward. But they were comfortable where they were. They were actually yearning for the comfort of Egypt at times that was full of idolatry. They were slaves there, but yet they wanted to go back. That was their comfort zone. They did not trust God to provide the comfort in a difficult situation. As we draw closer to the return of Jesus Christ, we all will be pressing forward into new territory. Will we have to wrestle with certain giants as we press forward? Will we need courage as we press forward into new territory that might take us out of our comfort zone? What will the unknown be? Can God the Father provide comfort, stability, and blessings even in new territory? Even when we're outside of our comfort zone. Dr. Breen Brown, a research professor who has spent the past two decades studying courage, vulnerability, shame, and empathy, she's quoted saying, "You can choose courage or you can choose comfort, but you can't have both." And while there is some truth to that, if you believe that is an absolute, it's going to make choices of courage a lot more difficult. If you believe or try to put God in a box and say, if I make a courageous decision, I won't be comforted, now we have an issue. How much more difficult will it be to have courage? If I step out of my comfort zone, there will be no comfort gain. Those decisions that take courage will be very difficult. If we want stability in our life, we must remember that God can provide us comfort even when we are outside of our comfort zone. COVID, whatever it may be, global consequences, job changes, household changes, whatever it may be, whatever the new territory is, God can and does provide stability by providing comfort and encouragement and strength. His involvement has been very evident over the past year and a half. And we look to him, and we must continue to trust him as we press forward. We must recognize that our loving Father in heaven is one that can provide us the comfort and strength and stability that we need pressing forward. 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 3. 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. Whatever comfort that you need in whatever situation it may be, God can provide it. He's the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulations. So no matter what tribulation it may be, God the Father can provide the comfort needed, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any tribulation or any trouble, with the comfort in which we ourselves are comforted by God. So the comfort that we receive and recognize, we will be able to not only provide comfort to others in this life, but you think about during the millennial reign of Christ, there will be that comfort that we can offer. We'll know how to comfort, and as spirit beings, we'll know exactly how to get through to individuals, where it will be a very positive response for them and to provide the comfort that we need. And no matter what the situation is, there's comfort that can be gained. Matthew 5 and verse 4. Matthew 5 and verse 4. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. And the Greek word for mourn is a very powerful word. It's basically talking about the deepest type of sorrow that one could have. And yet, at that type of mourning and grief, there is a comfort that can be gained. But how does God provide comfort in this, to this type of mourning, to this type of sorrow? 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 13. 1 Thessalonians 4 in verse 13. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. Some of you may have met Mr. Steve Stafford from Kansas City area, and I did send the email out to you all that, you know, his race is run. He's asleep. He suffered from lung cancer and brain cancer for about 2.5 years. And it was very merciful that God allowed him to go to sleep and to not suffer anymore. Please keep the family in your prayers as well. His wife, his granddaughter, and this past week, I guess his brother was also fighting lung cancer as well. And he died last night at 10:45. So within 1 week, siblings have lost two brothers, and you know, keep them in your prayers. But for that type of mourning, you know, that would qualify for the type of sorrow and the type of mourning mentioned in Matthew 5 and verse 4, that deep sorrow. But how does God provide comfort in that? For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. You know, this details when things are going to take place at the trumpet. And you parallel that with the other scriptures. We know when, in the seventh trump, at the return of Jesus Christ, it will be awakened in the twinkling of an eye, the last trump. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. You know, it's not just a ambiguous comfort and of warm fuzzies and you say the right thing at the right time. The comfort that comes from God or through his words with the truths of God, it can help to provide the comfort that we need. This is one way that God the Father provides comfort. Of course, it's with his truth, with his words. But there's also another deep sorrow, referring to, you know, blessed are those who mourn. There's another sorrow that is talking about, too, that God provides comfort to. There's a deep sorrow and a mourning, if you will, that God meets with comfort. And it has to do with repentance, as we sang about in one of the hymns today. There is a comfort and blessing received through a godly sorrow, one who is willing to change and looking to the Father for comfort realizing, hey, I've gone the wrong way. I'm ready to change. I want to do what's right. You know, there's comfort to be met at that time. One who repents will not wallow in self-pity, but they will have a deep repentant attitude, a deep sorrow for sinning against God. They will want to change their life. And that deep sorrow, that repentant state, will be met with comfort that God provides, forgiveness and comfort. It will yield a good fruit and a peaceable fruit. 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 1. You know, there is a worldly sorrow that says it produces death. So the fruit of that type of sorrow, a type of self-pity, you know, that doesn't really lead to change or a desire to change. Then you have a godly sorrow, and it leads to life. It leads to comfort. It leads to a peaceable fruit. 2 Corinthians 7, and let's pick it up here. We'll start in verse 1. 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 1, therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Open your hearts to us. We have wronged no one. We have corrupted no one. We've cheated no one. He's having to explain himself a little bit. Have an ear for what we're saying. I haven't wronged you. Do not say this is to condemn. You know, he was very corrective at one point, Paul was, but it was with the hope that there would be peaceable fruits to come. But he's saying, look, I haven't wronged you. He was in a position to correct. That was a part of the judgments that God had given him. I do not say this to condemn, for I have said before that you are in our hearts to die together and to live together. You know, there's a bond there. There is a love there. Great is my boldness of speech towards you. Great is my boasting on your behalf. I am filled with comfort. You know, he did have boldness of speech. There was correction. But at this particular moment, now he had comfort. I am filled with comfort. I am exceedingly joyful in our tribulation. And notice he said our tribulation and what they were going through. You know, think about bearing one another's burdens and what he was going through with this particular congregation. For indeed, when we came to Macedonia, our bodies had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Outside were conflicts, inside were fears. Nevertheless, God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus. Titus came with a good message, and it provided comfort. But his message had to do with the response from the congregation. And not only by his coming, but also by the consolation with which he was comforted in you. Titus was comforted. When he told us of your earnest desire, your mourning, he brought him comfort, mourning. It was a godly sorrow that led to repentance. That was what was bringing the comfort to Titus and ultimately to Paul. Your zeal for me, so that I rejoiced even more. For even if I made you sorry with my letter, I do not regret it. Though I did regret it. You know, he wrestled with it. Apparently what he had sent and how strong he was, he wrestled with that. For I perceive that the same epistle made you sorry, though only for a while. Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. For you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us in nothing. For godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation. That's the ultimate reason for what he did, to lead one to a point of repentance that leads to salvation, because the Father wants children in his family, and he wants a big family. But the sorrow of the world produces death. For observe this very thing, that you sorrowed in a godly manner. And because of that, there was something that changed. What diligence it produced in you, what clearing of yourself, what indignation, what fear, what vehement desire, what zeal, what vindication. In all things you proved yourself to be clear in this manner. It's that godly sorrow that brings comfort from God and joy. They responded. Just as a father trains his son, a father does not want to chasten his son or daughter. Sometimes he has to, but it's with hope that one will have the right sorrow, that the child will respond, not with a grit your teeth and dig your heels in and I'm mad at you, Daddy. You know, that's not what the father is looking for. If a child responds from a correction with hatred, anger towards the father, and despises their father, they don't have the right sorrow. It won't yield a peaceable fruit that the father desired. Children that are here, teens, preteens, children, you know, your parents, your grandparents, they're looking out for you. They have your best interest in mind. They want peaceable fruit in your life. And when a child responds in the right way, it will yield that peaceable fruit. There will be blessings. James 4 and verse 9. James 4 and verse 9. Excuse me, I'd like to start in verse 7. James 4 and verse 7. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Drop down to verse 9. Lament and mourn and weep. And we're talking about a repentant attitude, a nice, humble attitude, humble like a child. Unless we come to a point that we are humble as a child and converted as a child, we won't enter into the kingdom. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. He will turn that humility and that humbling oneself, and he will lift you up. There will be that joy. There will be that comfort. There will be that encouragement. There will be that change that produces a peaceable fruit. God the Father is the Father of all comfort and mercy, and he will provide that comfort to his children who suffer for righteousness. You may face various trials in this life, but if we humble ourselves before the mighty hand of God, he will lift us up. He will help us. He will provide that stability and comfort and encourage. This is a type of comfort that will bring stability in one's life. How else does God provide stability in one's life? I mean, we want stability. We don't want to make irrational decisions in our lives and go here and there and, you know, go to and fro and we want to have stability and strength and understanding. We must be close to God. How else does he provide stability to his children? As children of God, we can trust our Father in heaven. And we can trust him because the Father's character is constant and unchanging. We can trust our Father in heaven. His character is constant and unchanging. This provides stability in our life. It's not as if there's this standard that's always kind of floating. We don't know exactly what God wants for us. We're not sure what his will is. That would bring about instability. We know what God's standard is. The bar doesn't change. It's still the same. It's not a moving target. I think about going to a carnival and you have those little moving targets or the moving ducks, and it's like, and they give you a little bullet that's probably wonky and it goes, it's never true aim. You know, that's not the way it is with God. I think also about, I have to have some sort of sports analogy in here at some point. You know that. But, you know, the basketball goals that they give you. Here you have this big ball in a little tiny room. It's not standard, and it's about 15 feet up high. Well, that's not a standard size, you know, but it changes there. It does not change. His standard does not change. It's always the same. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That standard does not change. And this is comforting. It should be comforting to us. It should help us in thinking about stability that we can have. We know God's expectations. And just like he told Cain from the beginning, look, if you do good, will you not be accepted? But if you continue with this anger, there's an anger that you have, Cain. Your countenance has fallen. Why is it fallen? If you continue with that, sin lies at the door, and there's a desire for that sin to rule over you. But he said, you rule over that. That message has not changed. Rule over sin. Rule over sin, or it will rule over you. But if you do good, will you not be accepted? We all fight against sin. Sin wants to rule over us. There is stability offered by God. His standard never changes. His bar does not bend. It's not as if for this particular child, it's going to have a little lower bar for you, and for you, I'm going to have a much higher. I mean, the standard is different. You know, if a father is teaching his child how to change the oil in the car, well, you're the oldest. I'm going to teach you how to do it right. This is the right tools, this is what you do. I know that's tough to reach, that filter here. This is a tool you can kind of get to it. You teach them exactly what to do. But then the middle child, it seems like you're having difficulty there. You know, for you, I think, just go ahead and take that oil and just open up the gas tank and pour it in there, and that'll be fine. You know, that standard does not, that standard, he would not modify that. That's in a very small example, something that doesn't mean much. But if a father, a physical father, would not do this in this physical life, something much more weighty, a weightier matter, talking about eternal life, would God the Father teach someone differently? A father does not enable a child to make wrong mistakes. He's not going to do that. He's going to teach him the right way to do it. God the Father does not enable his children to do wrong. He empowers them to do right. If you're having a little bit of difficulty with this, use this tool. It'll help you get to the filter. Use this socket wrench set. Put an extension on there so you can get to it. You know, he's going to give you the right tools. For us, he has given us access to his Holy Spirit, and he says, use these tools to have power and strength. Bible study, pray, have good fellowship, meditate, fast. You'll have power to overcome, to grow and to change and to mature as Christians, as children. Growing. He wants his children to grow and mature and to be more like the Father, to be perfect like the Father. He's going to help us to get there. God's Spirit is our strength and help. Mr. Armstrong used human conception as an analogy to see it more clearly, as if, you know, at the point that you receive God's Spirit, that's where the growing starts and the changing starts. And there is that growth and change in the womb at that point. And there's growth and there's a change that takes place. You know, we've been given God's Spirit to use it so we can grow, so we can change, and eventually be born into the family of God. And this happens if one does not abort the plan that God has for them. To grow and to change and to develop. Physically, if a baby is aborted, it stops that growth process. God does not encourage abortion in a physical sense or a spiritual sense. He's not going to endorse abortion. Abortion in this physical life harms an unborn baby, does not allow it to grow and mature, be born. He wants his children to be born into his family. It's very important that we as begotten children of God get away from and abstain from anything that would lead one to abort God's plan. It's his plan for us. You know, you're not going to drive somebody to the clinic to get an abortion. If we support evil, if we help to enable evil, that's what it's like. And it's disgusting to God. He does not enable sin. He empowers sinners to change. 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 11. All right, but this has always been his message. It's an unchanging message. You know, when the Pharisees were condemning the sinner who's caught in adultery or whatever it was, they were condemning. And yeah, he said, don't look at yourself. Don't be a hypocrite, basically. Look at yourself. But he didn't justify the woman's actions either. He said, go and sin no more. There's always been that right standard, the right balance. This has always been his message. 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 11. 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 11. O Corinthians, we have spoken openly to you. Our heart is wide open. You are not restricted by us, but you are restricted by your own affections. Now in return for the same, I speak as to children. I'm going to talk to you as a father, basically. You also be open. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them. I will walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. A very intimate relationship, a very closeness. If God has given us his Spirit, we must be very careful to be holy as he is holy, to remain unspotted from the world, to separate from the evil that is out there. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. Well, how will he receive us if we respond in that right way? I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. We can't be around the wrong fellowship, the wrong crowd. We must be separate from that. And he will be a father to us, and he will provide that stability that we need, as a father does for his children. We have to resist the father of lies. He is the God of this world. The father of this world. We must resist the father of this world so that we can be God's children, so he can be a father to us. This is stability that the Father offers us. Luke 15 and verse 11. Luke 15 and verse 11. Here we have the prodigal son, the parable of the prodigal son, the wasteful son. Now, many in this world or nominal Christianity, they take this, then they look at typically one side of it. Look how merciful and loving and forgiving the Father was. But they don't look at to what point he allowed his son to get to before repenting. And there's that repentance that was there too. Let's notice in verse 11, then he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger son of them said to his father, Father, give me a portion of goods that falls to me. He wanted his inheritance. So he divided it to his livelihood, and not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a faraway country, and partied till the break of dawn. Now that's not in there. But he wasted all of his possessions with prodigal living, wasteful living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in the land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate. No one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger?" His dad, his father, was not intervening for him at that point. "I will arise and go to my father." Now, there's a change. That's very critical. He's going to the father's turf. He's going back. And notice what he's willing to do. "I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you,'" and acknowledge sin against God. "And I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants." I am ready to get to work, whatever it takes to be under your care, even as a servant, not even as a son. Just let me start working. Let me prove. Take care of me. "And he arose and he came to his father, but when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him." We know that there's great blessings after that. But what did it take to get to that point? He allowed him to get to the point where he was basically willing to eat with the swine. But that led to a repentant heart. And now he was able to receive the blessings as a son because there was true repentance. There's a certain diligence that God requires of his children, where one would say, "I'm ready to work. I want to keep working. I want to keep striving to do your will, to honor you, to obey, to Bible study, to pray, to fast, to have the right fellowship with one another. I'm willing to do these things. I'm ready to get to work. I want to work." God's standard has never changed. This has always been his desire for his children. And if we do respond in that way, he will feed us with his faithfulness, with his stability. 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 10. "For even when we were with you, we commanded you this: if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. For we hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies." You know, in what we do in this life, we want to be busy about the Father's work, as Christ was. We don't want to be busy in other people's business, busybodies. We want to be busy in the Father's work. But that, notice that, those who are such, we command and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ that they work in quietness and eat their own bread. But this is God's standard. It's not changed. You don't work, you don't eat. Spiritually speaking, there takes effort as well. We must strive to be close to the Father, and he will feed us with his faithfulness. He will give us what we need and the strength that we need, the nourishment that we need. But it's not as if we don't do anything. Mr. Hanisco gave a very good sermon on diligence. And here it was after we all ate, you know, a big lunch, and it's the last great day in the second service. And he gave this very good message. We'll go back and listen to it, you know, because you're fighting a little bit of sleep, but you're focusing. You're trying to be diligent. It was on diligence. Diligence. Proverbs 10 and verse 4. And it is so key, too. You know, we come out of the holy days, and we get to work, and we put our hand on the plow. We keep pressing forward, and we want to be diligent to stay close to God. Proverbs 10 and verse 4, He who has a slack hand becomes poor, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. He who gathers in summer is a wise son. He who sleeps in harvest is a son who causes shame. One who does not prepare, one who is not diligent, it will lead to poverty. Now, this is obviously talking about physical situations, but it certainly applies spiritually too. If we don't prepare, if we don't work, if we aren't diligent, we will not be rich spiritually. God's standard is the same. It doesn't change. He wants us to continue to press forward with all diligence and continue to work and strive and do our part. Work as if, you know, it depends on us, but know that it really, it's up to Him. He's going to provide the strength that we need, but we do all that we can so we can receive the help from the Father. When God the Father returns to earth after the great white throne judgment, the earth will be in a purified state. There will be no sin on earth. Eternal judgment has been made. He's not going to be coming to sin. He's not going to dwell with sin. God the Father, there is no sin. Same with Jesus Christ. Two scriptures to conclude. We want to strive to be like the Father. And we go through Revelation 21, Revelation 22, so much as we think about to infinity and beyond, past, you know, eternity and beyond. We think about that as for those who have overcome. And it talks about who will not be in His kingdom and who will at that point. We must continue to overcome. He has had the same standard from the very beginning. And at the very end, or the end of one state and now to infinity and beyond, that standard is still the same. We must get to His level. We want to be on His page. Psalm 84 and verse 10. For a day in your courts, a day in your courts is better than 1,000. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and shield, and the Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will He withhold from those who walk uprightly. We must have this attitude. I want to dwell with You, whatever it takes. I'll be a doorkeeper, whatever it is. I just want to be there with You. I want to be where You are. I don't want to keep doing what I'm doing. I want to be where You are. I want to dwell with You for eternity. I want to be with You and know that He is the one. He will not withhold anything good for those who walk uprightly. That's the key. Those willing to continue to change. His standard has never changed. It will never change. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. God does provide comfort to His children. He does provide stability to His children for those who are willing to yield to the Father, to those who have that humble and contrite heart, who are willing to yield to the Father. And with that, there will be comfort, stability, encouragement. He will not withhold anything good for those who walk uprightly. One final scripture to conclude, Matthew 5 and verse 48. When you think about to what extent is the bar set? You know, how, as children of God, begotten children, waiting to be born into His family, what does He expect from us? And to what extent? And how high is the bar set? He desires for us to be like Him. Matthew 5, and starting in verse 43, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and you hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Why did Jesus Christ do what He did? Why did He lay down His life? He gave up His life for those that hated Him, so that they have an opportunity. That you may be sons of your Father in heaven. Have this same mindset. That's love. We pray for our enemies. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. That's the bar that has been set. If we are willing to yield, if we will have that humble, teachable attitude, he will help us and give us the strength that we need so that we can be ultimately perfected. What a goal to shoot for. As human beings, we cannot reach that by our own power and strength. But God is willing to give us the strength that we need if we are willing to yield to him and be a humble child. Part of the blessings that we can receive in this life is stability. He offers that to us in this life through comfort, strength, love. You think about what the definition is for love. Part of that is that there is no deceit in love. You look at 1 Corinthians 13, that's a part of what defines love. It's truthfulness. We can trust him. It's truth. It's the same standard. And he can give us the comfort and strength, and he empowers us to overcome, but never enables us to sin. And he is the one who loves through truth and honesty. We serve a very loving Father in heaven. We must strive as begotten children to be like our Father and to press forward in unity and to be encouraged. Keep forward. Keep pressing forward, knowing that he does offer us the stability and comfort and strength. His standard never changes, but he offers us the stability that we need.